I had originally planned on preaching out of the book of Numbers this morning about Caleb and Joshua, and the Lord led me elsewhere early this morning, late last night, whatever you want to call it. But I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We're going to look at a very simple thought this morning from a very simple verse. I'm a simple preacher. If you come looking for something deep and theological, you need to come to Sunday school and hear Larry, because you ain't going to get it from me. I'm just a simple, practical preacher. But I tell you, in my study of this thought here that we're going to preach this morning, I've been convicted, I've been helped, and I've been encouraged, and I hope and I pray that it does the same for you. Now, in the context leading up to this passage of Scripture that we're going to read here in just a moment, Jesus has been baptized of John. Jesus has been baptized of John in the Jordan River. And John, we know that people came and they confessed their sins and they were baptized of John in the Jordan River. And they were professing their faith in this coming Messiah. And that's exactly what John the Baptist would preach. He would say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." See, this message that he preached was foreordained before the birth of John, that God would send this man to prepare a way for the Lord to make His way straight, and that's exactly what He did. But there came a day when another man came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, and this man was different. John pointed to this man and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And as he was baptized of John, as he would come down into the Jordan River, John would say, "I have need to be baptized of thee." He says, "You've got this backwards. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm the one who needs baptized." Amen. Jesus said, "Suffer me." He said, "We must needs fulfill all righteousness." It was part of the plan of God. It was part of this assimilation with the gospel and with us as His church that He be baptized. And a miraculous event took place. The heavens were opened. The voice of God the Father was heard saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit of God in the form of dove fell from heaven and lighted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that were around, they marveled, they were amazed. This was a wonderful and great thing. And straightway the Bible says, coming out of the water, if you read Mark's gospel account, Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And there He stood against the temptations of the devil, as the devil would try and tempt Him with the lust of the flesh and with the lust of the eyes and with the pride of life. He used three different temptations. And each time, if you read in your Bible, Jesus answered the same way. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." See, there's a reason when you read in the Bible in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter number 6 about the whole armor of God, that all these armor, these are all defensive things. The helmet, the shield, having your loins good about you, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. There's only one offensive weapon, if you will, that's mentioned, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And if you and I are going to combat the devil in our lives, it's going to take the sword of the Spirit. Amen. That's what Jesus used on that mountain. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Amen. He told the devil who tempted Him in His hunger, and He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." And following this baptism and what we find up on the Mount of Temptation, Jesus comes down from that mountain. The Bible says this in Matthew in chapter number 4 and verse number 12. "Now when Jesus has heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." I like that right there. Amen. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say," listen now, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just a few short chapters ago, we mentioned how that John the Baptist would preach that same message, and now John's in prison and Jesus has assumed that role. Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom here. And the Bible says this in verse number 18, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." And I want to take our entire thought this morning from what we find in just the short 9 words that we find in verse number 20. And I want to preach on this thought this morning. Following Christ. Following Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, I can't preach without you. We can't hear without you. We can't listen without you. We can't worship without you. Lord, we can't do anything here this morning that would please you without your Holy Spirit's presence and without your conviction and your help. And Lord, I pray that you would rest our hearts and our minds for the next few moments as we look into the Scriptures, the Lord, that we might examine our own hearts and our own lives and see the things in our lives that we could change to make us more pleasing to you, to live more holy, Lord, to live a life more dedicated to serving you and to following you, Lord. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd help me this morning to preach in truth and in spirit, with power, with love, with a sound mind. And Lord, might you receive all the honor and the praise and the glory unto yourself, for you're the only one who's worthy. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, I don't have much of a formal Bible education, if that's what you want to call a Bible college education. I believe that's the right route for some folks to take. It's not right for everybody, but I have taken a few classes. I do have a somewhat of a degree in Bible, and I remember one of the classes that was taught to me while I was at Taze Valley was a class called Personal Evangelism, and the book that was the textbook for that class was taken from the Bible. It was written by a man named Clarence Sexton. It was called Following Christ and Fishing for Men, and the entire premise of that book circled around the calling of these men, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James and John, and it talks about this phrase that Jesus mentions, what we'd find in verse number 19, how the Bible would say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Listen to me here this morning. Let me say this, let me make this statement as just a blanket statement over this entire message. Whether you're called to be a deacon, whether you're called to be a preacher, whether you're called to be a teacher, whether you're called to be a prayer warrior, whether you're called to sweep the floors, whether you're called to fix the lights, whether you're called to cut the grass, whatever part it is that you have in your local church, each and every single one of us are called to be fishers of men. Each and every single one of us are called to follow Christ and to evangelize and to share the gospel with the world. That is our responsibility as the body of Christ. And Jesus, walking by the sea, notices these fishers, this Simon and Andrew, and he calls to them and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so with that statement, what we understand as disciples of Christ and of those who have been saved is that if we are not fishing for men, we are not following Christ. If we are not evangelizing, if we are not witnessing, if we are not doing our part to tell people about the good grace of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with our testimonies, with our lives, and not just with our lifestyle. Listen to me, I'm all for living an evangelistic lifestyle, but lifestyle evangelism is not enough. It takes a purposeful attempt to go out and to try and reach people with the gospel. No one says, "Well, I'm just going to drive across the bridge, and every time I cross the bridge, I'll throw a line down in the creek there, and if I catch something, I catch something." No, when somebody goes to fish, they prepare, they equip themselves, they set themselves a time, and they go out and they try and catch these fish. With that same principle in mind, it has to be a militant approach at reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't expect lost sinners to just want to flock to the gospel message. Amen. You've got to go out and reach them. You've got to go out and teach them. You've got to go out and love them. You've got to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Many a times churches get dead and churches get fall apart and they lose their evangelistic zeal. Why? Because they follow a program. Amen. Because they follow a clique. because they follow some sort of a group, or they follow some sort of an idea, or they follow some preacher, or they follow some man, or they follow some denomination. And what happens is they let that thing become central in that ministry. They let that thing become the focus in that ministry. And what happens? They quit fishing for men. They quit following Christ, and they stop fishing for men. And the Bible said, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say follow the church.
Amen.
He didn't say follow a movement. He said follow me. The easiest way you can tell when someone's distracted from following the Lord is when they quit fishing for men. Mm-hmm. It's when they quit telling people about Jesus. Amen. It's when they lose that desire and that burden to see lost people saved by the grace of God. That's when you tell that somebody has lost their direction. See, this call of the disciples, it's an interesting thing because Jesus didn't have to say a whole lot to them. I've oftentimes imagined, you know, there must have been something very different about Jesus. Perhaps Peter and Andrew had heard before of him. Perhaps they knew who he was when he was coming. Perhaps it was just the sheer power of God that was on him when he spoke to him. I'm not certain, but I do know this. These boys, that's probably all they knew was fishing. They were Galileans. They were fishermen by trade. That's what they did. That's what they knew. They were working on their nets. They were getting their boat ready. They were doing all these things. They were getting ready to go to work. And Jesus comes by and says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If anybody else would have came by and said that, they'd have said, okay. All right, see you later. Thanks. But this was different, wasn't it?
Amen.
See, it was different.
Amen.
Because it was Jesus.
Amen.
See, listen to me here. I don't have to preach a person. I don't have to preach a camp. I don't have to preach any of these gimmicks or any of these things. You preach Christ, He's enough to draw people
Amen.
In. He's enough to want to make people follow. Amen? Hey, it wasn't the church that made me want to follow Christ. It was Jesus Himself. It was His character. It was His person. It was who He is that made me want to follow Him. And I hope and I pray that's the same case for you here this morning. But the Bible says in verse number 20, it speaks of the response of this call that we find for Simon and Andrew. And the Bible says, and they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And if the Lord had helped me for the next few moments, I want to show you three things that we find right there in the 20th verse that I believe can help us to evaluate the call on our lives. I believe it's something practical. I believe it's something that can help us. The first thing I want to notice is that it was a punctual call. It was a punctual call. Look what the Bible says. And they straightway. I was speaking with a preacher last night, and he was saying, well, I love this gospel, and I love how it shares this. Of course, in the Bible, in the New Testament, you have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all in accordance with the same gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But four different accounts are established in the New Testament. And he said, well, this is my favorite gospel, but sometimes this is my favorite gospel. And he asked me, he said, what's your favorite gospel to read? I said, whichever one I'm reading at the time. I just can't help it. I love Matthew and how that it magnifies God and how that it shows me the Jesus of the Old Testament. I love the Gospel of Mark and how that it's quick and how that it's action-packed and how that it shows that Jesus came and was about His Father's business. I love the Gospel of Luke and how detailed it was and how it shows the intricacies of our Lord and His teachings in His heart. And I love the Gospel of John and how that it magnifies God and His deity. But what we find in this passage of Scripture right here in the Gospel of Matthew is this adverb, this action language, and what it says is, and they straightway. Noah Webster's dictionary would define it this way. It's an adverb, which means it describes an action, not a thing. When God puts a calling on our lives, He calls us to an action.
Amen.
He calls us to do something. It says straightway, it means immediately, without loss of time, without delay. This was a punctual call. These men realized and recognized who this was, what He was doing. They realized that they didn't want to waste any more time, that they were willing to forsake those nets, that they were willing to get on it and get busy for God. Listen to me tonight, friend. We ought to jump at every opportunity we get to serve God because it might be the last chance you get.
Amen.
It might be the last time. It might be the only time. You might have just been saved. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 15 minutes. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 50 years. If you get an opportunity to serve God, you ought to take it, because it might be the last chance you ever get to do something for God. This chance, right? I'm not ignorant enough to believe that I have 20, 30 more years on this earth. This could be the last time I get to preach in this pulpit. I want to make the best of it. I want to seize the opportunity. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be obedient to what He's done, what He's called me to do.
Amen.
It's a punctual call. The heart that loves God longs for these opportunities. We've got to be wise and take advantage of the opportunities that we get while we still have time. We talked a few weeks ago about the call of Moses and how that Moses spoke to God and he said, I will now turn aside and see this thing. You know what Moses was saying? He was saying, I know this is of God and I'm not going to waste any time. I'm going to figure out what it is that God's got in this whole thing for me. I'm going to figure out what it is that God wants from me. That's exactly what Simon and Andrew did. They straightway forsook their nets. They didn't waste any time. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. So oftentimes, why do we treat it as a task, as a job, something that we do in a mundane fashion, something that we do begrudgingly, something that oftentimes we treat it like something we have to do rather than something we get to do? Serve the Lord with gladness. When you're glad to do something, hey, you're chomping at the bits. You're ready to go.
That's it.
Somebody gives you a ticket to Disney World, hey, you've got your bags packed just like that, right? That's how it is. When that's what makes you glad.
Amen.
God comes to us so many times and He says, how about serve me? How about this opportunity? That preacher made that announcement. He needs somebody to do this. Or I'm looking for, here's an open door to serve in this ministry or to do this. And he said, well, I'm kind of busy right now. Maybe next time, though. And God comes back around and says, I want you to do this. I want you to serve me. This is your job. And he said, well, not now. I got this going on. He said, well, I'm right in the middle of something. I got this. You know what's going to happen pretty soon? God's going to find somebody else.
Amen.
Listen to me this morning, friend. And I know this for a fact because I've seen it time and time again in the ministry. If you don't say yes, God will get somebody else who will. If you pass up your opportunity to serve God and to live for God, God will find someone else who will. God will get the glory unto Himself at any cost.
Amen.
We find that this was a punctual calling. Tomorrow is not the day to serve God. Today is the day to serve God.
Amen.
Tomorrow, that's one of the devil's words. He said, well, once you get over this hurdle, then you can start serving God. I hear people all the time when I worked in the addiction recovery ministry. They say, well, when I get off of probation, I'm gonna start doing this and start doing that. But that time never seemed to come. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to serve God. Today's the day to be a witness. Today is the day to be who God wants you to be. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter number 4, He said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. God is looking for people to serve Him right now. If you don't serve God, you never will. This was a punctual call. Not only was it a punctual call, but it was a personal call. Look what the Bible says. And they straightway left their nets. Think about that for just a moment, those three words we just read. Left their nets. That's a possessive pronoun, their. Left their nets. They gave up something of their own. You say, well, preacher, they might have just set their nets down beside their boat and they could always come back later and get them. Now, that's not what the Bible says. If you read the Gospel of Mark in this same account, the Bible says that they forsook their nets. That means they got rid of them and they were not looking back. They were willing to make a personal sacrifice. You say, well, that's not a big deal. It was just a net. Was it? Because to me, that was their livelihood. That was how they made their money. That was how they provided for their wives. That was how they provided for their children. That's how they put food on the table. That's how they supplied the needs of their family. That was everything to them. That's the only thing that they knew. And because Jesus called them to follow Him, they were willing to forsake it. They were willing to put it aside. They laid aside their livelihood, their income. They laid aside their security. They forsook them. They were not coming back to these things. And you say, what makes the difference? They had faith that God would provide.
Amen.
They had faith that God would provide. I've heard many testimonies from many people that have served God. And some people say, I had nothing when I came to God. I had nothing to lose. I've heard people say, I gave up a profession and I gave up a six-figure job and I gave up a company and this and that. And whether you had much to give up or whether you had little to give up, the fact of the matter still remains. You've got to have faith that God is going to supply your needs.
Amen.
See, what a lot of people want to do is they want to follow, but they want to hold on to the net just in case.
Amen.
They say, all right, Jesus, we'll follow you. You just let us finish up what we're doing here, and then we got some more stuff to do tomorrow, and then I can do it, you know, this day of the week or that day of the week. That's not what Jesus is looking for.
Amen.
They let go of it. They forsook that net, and they followed Him. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 33, perhaps one of the most convicting scriptures for me in my life personally, the Bible says, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We throw that word disciple around flippantly. They say, I'm a disciple and I'm a Christian and I'm a soldier and I'm a warrior for God. But Jesus said you can't even be called my disciple if you're not willing to give up everything for me. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, he is not my disciple. And he wasn't talking about hating anybody. He was saying, when you compare the love you have to me for the love you compare to them, it ought to look like hatred. It ought to look like there's no love there. It ought to pale in comparison.
Come on.
That's forsaking all to follow Jesus. Paul said in the book of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The sacrifice, it might hurt you. What you give up, it might hurt you. But what it's going to do is it's going to magnify the testimony of the glory of God, and the world and the lost people are going to look and they're going to say, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that message. There's something different about that Jesus. They'll scratch their head and they say, I don't know why he'd give this up. I don't know why he'd choose to stay away from these things that are so fun and so enjoyable, and the things of sin and the pleasures of the world. And the outside world will look at that and be confused and marvel and say, hey, there must really be something to this Christianity thing. That's the kind of sacrifice we're called to make, that it might testify to the glory of God. It might not make sense to the world, but it'll be a testimony to Him. And I do want to say this, if I could put a little postscript there on that point. Whenever God calls you to give something up, it's because He's got something a lot better for you.
Amen.
Jesus said... Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm not certain that they knew what he was talking about at the time. But something in their heart said, you know this is right.
Amen.
You know to obey. You know to do this. You know to submit. Mm-hmm. And they followed him. Think for just a minute if Andrew would have stayed at the boat. Every time he comes back around Peter, and Peter says, you won't believe this. People have been healed. I've seen dead people raised. I've seen lame people walk. I've seen blind people able to see. I've seen the most miraculous and wonderful things. He said, how's everything been? He said, I'm still fishing. Still throwing the same old net. Still in the same old boat. Same thing day in and day out. Waiting on Friday as usual. God will replace whatever He calls you to sacrifice with something so much more. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly.
Amen.
What God has got for you is so much better than whatever you could make up for yourself.
Amen.
This was a personal call. He replaced their earthly occupation with a heavenly ministry. He made to become fishers of men, and you read throughout the Gospels in the book of Acts and all the miraculous things that they were able to do and how that God used Peter to preach on Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. All the miracles that took place through this ministry of the apostles, and what happened was it's because they were willing to yield themselves to God and they were willing to follow Christ. It was a punctual call. It was a personal call. But it was a purposeful call. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And followed Him. A deciding factor in this whole story is Jesus. Jesus is what made the difference. There's a lot of things that we can spend our time on. There's a lot of things that we can direct our efforts to. There's a lot of things that we can involve ourselves in, but there's only one thing that's going to matter in eternity. There's only one thing that's going to invest heavenly treasures up there in heaven. There's only one thing that will be able to stand before God unashamed to proclaim, and that's what we did for Him. He said, and followed Him. And listen to me now. I understand. We got work jobs. We got to do those things. We got to provide for our families. I'm not saying quit your jobs unless God calls you to. Then I'm saying quit your job. Amen. But what I'm saying is, be the person God's called you to be.
Amen.
And don't let anything get in the way.
Amen.
Don't let a job get in the way of that. Don't let a person get in the way of that. Don't let money get in the way of that. Because He's the only thing that matters. He's the only one that can sustain you. When that job fails, Jesus is still going to be there.
Amen.
When that check's a little slim, Jesus is still going to be there.
Amen.
When people fail you and when men let you down, Jesus Amen. Is still going to be there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you this morning, church, where is your heart? Is your heart in things, monetary, temporal things of this world? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you following Jesus because of Jesus? Or are you following Jesus because of whoever's sitting next to you in the pew? Are you following Jesus just to please somebody? Are you following Jesus just because you feel like you have to? This was a purposeful call. He called them. Listen to me now. Satisfaction, peace, joy, those only come through serving Christ and from loving God. See, obedience to God, the joy of obeying God comes through loving God. If you try and obey God without loving God, that's going to be tedious, that's going to be miserable, that's going to be heart-wrenching. But if you obey Him because you love Him, that's a treasure that no one in this world can ever take away from you.
That's right.
Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, perhaps a man who impacted this world for Christ as much as anybody did. In his old age, he was teaching missionaries who were going to go to China, and he had a group of young men, young preachers, and he asked them this question. He said, why are you going to China? He said, why are you going to the mission field? And he got several answers. One man said, because people are dying and going to hell and they need the gospel. Another raised his hand and said, because I'm commanded to in the scriptures. I'm commanded to be a witness. I'm compelled to. And several other answered, and when they had finished and they'd said their piece, Hudson Taylor said, those are all great answers, but none of those will keep you on the field.
Amen.
He said, none of those are going to sustain you. None of those are going to keep you there. He said, the sole purpose you ought to be out there is because you love God. That's the only thing that's going to keep you. That's the only thing that's going to sustain you. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. This thing of following God, this thing of responding to God's call, there's a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Paul said. God wants you to follow Him today. God has a purpose for you today. God has a reason for you being here this morning. God desires something of you. What will your answer be? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around but me. Folks are already coming to the altar. Hey, I tell you, while studying for this thing, I had to do a little bit of self-evaluation myself. I had to question my motives. I had to look at my heart. I had to examine myself and question myself. And I was convicted because, I tell you what, I need to do a better job of following God. And I believe if we're all truthful in here this morning, we could all be honest and say, preacher, there's some part of my life, there's some aspect of my life or another where I could be a little bit closer to Jesus, where I could follow a little bit more closely, where I could be more obedient. I beg you, if that's you this morning, won't you come to the altar? Won't you pray about it? Won't you ask God to help you? Won't you ask God to touch you? Won't you ask Him to sustain you? Won't you ask Him to help you to let go of the net, to forsake those things, to let go of those things that are holding you back, and to serve God with your whole heart? If that's you this morning, would you come to the altar?